Good morning. It's really great to be back with you. And as Emma said, I also today bring greetings from the Southern Counties Baptist Association, where I've just started on Thursday as one of the regional ministers. So don't ask me anything too hard afterwards, because I've been in the job for 48 hours. But you've been part of the journey. And you kindly asked me a few years ago to lead a series of Vision Discovery Days. Do you remember those? And that led on to other roles within the association and now to this. So I just want to thank you for your kindness and your grace towards me and my family over the years. And I appreciate your prayers in this new role. I'll be particularly looking at mission development. So I'll be basically doing half of Joth's job across the whole region. Joth and Sue, as you know, have now found a house in Burgess Hill. And pray for them as they move over there. Tim's staying in this area, and just as they settle into their new role as well. But it's so great to be here today and see that you have David and Jen with you and the family. It's been a long time coming, but you've been praying all along for God's choice, haven't you? And so it's great that God has answered your prayer and you start this new chapter together. And so, as I like to say when I go to different churches, if I say anything today that is in any way different from what David's going to be teaching you, then he's right. Okay? Deal. Good stuff. Ernest Hemingway tells the story of a father in Spain who had been estranged from his son for many, many years. And finally, he just settled in his heart. He said, enough is enough. And he wrote an advert in all the Madrid papers that simply said this, Paco, meet me on Wednesday at the Grand Hotel. All is forgiven. Love, Papa. And the story goes that as Wednesday arrived, the police had to be called because over 500 Pacos had gathered, hoping for forgiveness, for reconciliation. All but one went away disappointed. We live in a grace-starved world. And so I wanted to pick up where we left off last time. If you weren't here, then do check it out online, the video, looking at the power of forgiveness. But now it starts to get tough. Because according to Jesus, the natural outworking of forgiveness is to love and forgive our enemy. Wow. You know, it's always dangerous to read the red bits of the Bible. Has anyone got a red letter Bible, the words of Jesus? If I were you, I would avoid those red bits if you don't want to get into any kind of trouble. If you want a nice, easy life, then just keep those red bits at the side. Because you start reading those red bits, you're going to get yourselves in all sorts of trouble. Because Jesus doesn't pull any punches. And we live in a world of fear and of enemies. From Brexit to COVID to Ukraine. Fear and enemies. We live in different times, don't we, since 9/11 and all that followed, and the 7/7 bombings in London and the London Bridge attacks 2017, stabbing of Sir David Amiss last year. There was an article back after the 7/7 bombings that caught my attention. I saved it, and it was on the BBC News website. And it was about a parish priest called Reverend Julie Nicholson. And her son was killed on that number 30 bus back in 2005. And you think I'm going to say that she wrote, I've forgiven the bombers. But no, she was much more honest, much more candid than that. And she wrote this. She said, I cannot, in all good conscience, continue to preach what I cannot practice. I will not forgive them. I don't think they should be forgiven. They don't deserve forgiveness. They deserve justice. And she was absolutely right. Would we have felt any different? In other words, there are times when forgiveness feels just plain wrong. So how do we reconcile a God of love and mercy who also claims to be a God of justice? Well, justice is about exact retribution. You reap what you sow. It's the basis of our legal system. Punishment must be proportionate to the crime. But Jesus goes beyond justice, shows that there's another way to live, a better way. Question, how does an aeroplane fly? Have you ever thought about that? It's really heavy. It's filled with people and all their luggage. How on earth does it stay in the air when gravity should surely make it fall down to the ground? Well, the answer is that the force of gravity is overcome by a greater force, the force of aerodynamics, thrust. Now, does gravity still exist on a plane? Yes. Without it, the plane would shoot off into the sky. But a greater force comes working together with gravity and makes the plane fly. It's what James is getting at in James 2:13. He says, mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy trumps justice. Does justice disappear when God forgives? By no means. In fact, there would be no forgiveness without it. But mercy comes as a greater force, working together with justice to set us free. Read Romans 3 when you get home. Paul explains it much clearer than I could. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All agree so far? But we, the sinners, have been justified freely by his grace. How? Because God presented Jesus as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. He did this to demonstrate his justice. In Christ, justice and mercy meet. Well, that's the theory. But what does it look like in practice? And that's where we come to our passage, Luke chapter 6. And Jesus says in verse 32, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? If you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that? Even sinners lend to sinners expecting to be repaid. And we can identify with that, can't we? It's the basis of our society. I'll scratch your back, you scratch mine. Someone does a favor for you, you reach in your pocket and see if you can give them some money for it. Quid pro quo. But Jesus turns that on his head. Think about one of his best loved parables, the prodigal, the good parable, the good Samaritan. Man gets beaten up and left for dead, and those who should help pass by on the other side because they don't want to get too near an unclean person. And his enemy, the Samaritan, stops and helps. And Jesus says, go and do likewise, because he knew that it was the Samaritan that learned something about God's kingdom that day, not just the man in need. As the American pastor T.D. Jakes puts it like this, until you get up off your horse, get down in the dirt and meet the need of someone who cannot help you back, not only will the man on the ground bleed out and not be who they were made to be, nor will the man on the horse. Let me read that again. Until you get up off your horse and get down in the dirt and meet the need of someone who cannot pay you back, not only will the person on the ground bleed out and not be who they were made to be, nor will the person on the horse. So who's the man on the ground for you? Think about the person who encapsulates your biggest prejudice. Maybe the person you were brought up to look down on. You got someone? What do they look like? Have they got a different skin color? Different lifestyle? What if Jesus said, that's the one I want you to love? What if Jesus said, that's the one I want you to offer a hand of friendship and grace to? Remember Peter on the roof in Acts 10? He was the leader of the church on earth, but he had a problem. He hated Gentiles, especially the Romans. They were those waiting at his doorstep, and God had to change Peter's mindset. Three times a year, I go to visit the sex offenders wing in a prison not far from here. It moves me every time. The man I go to visit, my friend, he came to faith in Christ. He handed himself in to the police. His family won't go near him. And every time I go there, like a broken record around my head, are those words of Jesus. I was hungry and you fed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was in prison and you visited me. And the righteous will say, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry? When did we see you naked? Lord, when were you in prison? And he shall reply, that which you did for the least, you actually did for me. So if you're not sure who God is calling you to reach out to and to love, find the person who is most powerless most rejected by society, most outcast, most undeserving, and start with them. Because no one else will. I mean, can you imagine if we all did that? Can you actually imagine it? Can I imagine if it was my daily reality rather than just three times a year? It would be exhausting. It would be thankless. People would misunderstand our motives. We'd be criticized. But it wouldn't be boring. It'd be something to get out of bed for. And I think it would make God smile. You know, Jesus was accused of being a glutton and a drunkard because of the people he chose to spend his time with. He's eventually assassinated for it. But Jesus had made a choice. What does it say in Philippians 2:7? Has anyone got the King James? He made himself of no reputation. And so it begs the question, how much does our reputation matter to us? Are we willing to sacrifice our reputation? What people think of us? These carefully curated images of ourselves that we present, particularly on social media, for the sake of following Christ, whatever it takes. As Rick Warren puts it, the American pastor, he says, you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. You can give without loving. Something comes on TV or someone mentions from the front and you think, yeah, I can put a tenner to that. But you cannot love without giving. On Friday night, a friend of ours popped round for coffee. He was passing the area. We haven't seen him for many years and got chatting and said, what's up at the moment? He said, well, we've got a Ukrainian family living with us. He started to tell us a story. And it's thankless. And it's exhausting. And it's nothing like they imagined it would be or were told by the authorities. No support. They haven't got any background in social work or qualifications. Or, you know, it's just completely changed their family dynamic. But they've offered a life and or death rescue to a family. They've chosen to do something with their lives that will be remembered in eternity. And that matters. Just by being willing to be used. Remember when the woman touched the hem of Jesus' garment? Do you remember that in Luke 8:46, just over the page? What did Jesus say? He said, I felt power leave me. That's how it is when we follow Christ. This is costly discipleship. You know, we say this on the Alpha course, don't we? Accept, believe, see. Don't miss the see. Count the cost of following Christ. Of course it's easier to sit back and not know what we know. And you know, watch Love Island. Of course it's easier. You know, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you can walk past a homeless person without being moved. Of course it's easier. Count the cost of following Christ. We can't unknow what we know now. But it doesn't end there. I've got some more bad news for you, I'm afraid. David's going to come and give some wonderful, uplifting messages. I'm just going to, you know, preparing the way. Jesus says you don't have to go and find enemies to love. You already have enemies. What does he say? Verse 27, your enemy is anyone who hates you. Doesn't matter how you feel about them. If someone hates you, you've got an enemy. Congratulations. Verse 28, it's the person who curses you. It's the person who mistreats you. Got anyone yet? Or it's someone you hate. Maybe even someone you live with or used to. Someone you hold something against. The Christian response is to combat their mistreatment by doing good to them. Verse 27. Combat their curses by blessing them. So how does it start? Well, here's the kicker. You start by inviting them to dinner. That's not my advice. Sounds like a terrible idea to me, but Jesus said it here, Luke 14. I told you not to read the red bits of the Bible. Look it up for yourself. All right, okay, I'll read it to you if you don't believe me. Luke 14:12. You ready? I'm quoting Jesus here, okay? Don't blame the messenger. When you give a dinner or a supper, do not invite your relatives. That's the good bit. Stop there and we're all good. When you give a supper, do not invite your relatives. Who's got a new favorite Bible verse? Okay. Jesus doesn't end where you want him to end, annoyingly. Verse 13, but when you give a feast, invite the poor. Invite the lame. Invite the outcast. And you'll be blessed because they can't repay you, but you'll be paid in the resurrection. Sounds like a good deal to me. So how about it for real? Now, obviously, you know, I just want to put a little bracket here for safeguarding. I'm not talking about putting yourself in a position that's going to be unwise. But honestly, next time you have a dinner party, how about inviting the one that doesn't agree with your theology, or the one you've fallen out with, or the one that winds you up, the one you kind of avoid in the coffee queue at church? I dare you. We're family. Maybe you'll find that you can love each other after all. This is what Jesus is trying to get across. Love isn't a feeling. Forgiveness isn't a feeling. It's proved by actions. Jesus goes on to say, if your enemy's ox falls into the ground, you pull it out. It's not rocket science. So back to Luke 6 and 27. Love your enemy and what goes hand in hand with that? What is the antidote to that? And pray for those who persecute you. Don't wait till you've made up before praying. One leads to the other. Sarah and I were challenged about this a little while ago. Someone had gossiped about us, misunderstood something and spread it around. And it's just really, really hurt. And a friend of ours challenged us with this verse. You know, if you haven't got a friend who can challenge you, you haven't got a friend. And it's annoying being a preacher because people quote back to you what you've preached. This is the problem with live streaming. You know, if someone quotes you and you say, oh, well, I didn't say that. It's all there on the internet. Anyway, they said, right, pray for them. Pray for them. And they predicted that you'll either stop hating them or you'll stop praying. Turned out to be true. Pray for those who persecute you. And that's tough. That takes a work of the Holy Spirit, but it's what sets us apart as Christians. Oh, we love to sing about God's grace for us, but what ought to set us apart is our grace, our undeserved kindness to others. And if you're thinking I could never love my enemy, then you're absolutely right. You've got it. It goes against all our natural instincts, but you do believe that God can love them, don't you? If so, then you're not far from believing that God can love them through you. Jesus says in John 15:5, apart from me, you can do nothing. When you truly start to believe apart from him, you can do nothing, then you can say from the bottom of your heart what he says in, or what Paul says in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And unlike former minister Judy Nicholson or me for that matter, Jesus isn't one who preaches what he cannot practice. On the cross, he loved his enemies. What did he say as the nails were being banged into his wrists? He prayed for those who persecuted him. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Final verse, verse 36. Be merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. We love our enemies because he loved his enemies. And those enemies were you and me. While we were his enemies, it says, Christ died for us. So that's our motivation. 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. So we come full circle. Back to the parable of the Good Samaritan. And you know, we assume that we're the man on the horse in the story. And we leave church and we say, yeah, I really must help poor people more often. When of course, in reality, we're the man on the ground. Broken, deprived, in desperate need of a savior. And he is that very savior who meets us in our need, says Paul in 2 Corinthians, so that we can comfort others with the very comfort we've received from God. I'm going to close with a one-minute testimony. And it's from a lady who can talk about grace and forgiveness with such authority that compared to her, I daren't even open my mouth. Corrie ten Boom. I guess you've heard her story. She was a Dutch Christian who hid Jews during the war, and she was caught and sent to Ravensbrück concentration camp where her father and sister were killed, but she survived. And years later, she was preaching in Germany, and she recognized to her horror in the congregation was one of the guards from Ravensbrück. She went cold all over. She remembered this was the very guard that had beat her father just for fun. This was the very guard who'd got her sister to strip naked in front of him just for his own pleasure. And anger started to rage up inside her. And after the service, this guard came forward and he offered his hand. He said, "Will you forgive me?"
"Forgive me." And I could not. I remembered the suffering of my dying sister through him. But I was not able, I could not, I could only hate him. And then I said, "Thank you, Jesus, that you have brought into my heart God's love through the Holy Spirit who is given to me. And thank you, Father, that your love is stronger than my hatred and unforgiveness." That same moment, I was free. And I could say, "Brother, give me your hand." And I shook hands with him. And it was as if I felt God's love stream through my arms. You never touch so the ocean of God's love as that you forgive your enemies. Can you forgive? No. I can't either. But he can.
May we pray. Gracious God and Father, these are very difficult themes from your word today. And we come to you in humility. We come to you acknowledging our weakness. As that old hymn says, "Fightings and fears within without, O Lamb of God, I come." But Lord, we do want to make a choice today to believe what you say is true. Because the truth will set us free. We want to make a choice today to dare to believe that you have plans to prosper us and not to harm us, to give us a hope and a future free from the burden of our bitterness. And so in our trembling and our fear, we take one step closer to you, one step into the unknown, one step of faith, and say, "Lord, we don't want to hold back anything from you anymore." Where it feels like we've been walking our spiritual lives with a limp because there's been this part of our life that we've just held back, held on to with clenched fists. We say like that father of Paco, we say, "Enough's enough, the time has come to open my hands." And Lord, in your strength, in your grace, we invite you to take us on this journey of being set free through forgiveness, through handing over the burden to you. The person who has hurt us deserves to meet the face of God. If they don't accept Christ's suffering for their sin, they will have to face a holy God. But Lord, for now, we hand over the debt to you to deal with, so that we can be set free to love and be loved, so that we can be set free to know the fullness of your grace and forgiveness in our lives, so that we can once again dance and have a head held high saying, "I'm free. I'm free indeed." Lord, words cannot do this, but we invite you by your Holy Spirit to come and fill us, fill our minds and our hearts, and we make a choice to follow you. Place our lives entirely in your hands. In Jesus' name, amen.